If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading verses 14 through 17. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Holy Spirit, God our Father, Jesus Christ, we become before you now. We ask, Father, that you would bless this sermon, that you clear up my throat, that's kind of scratchy right now, and that you would speak through me and to me personally in my heart, and that you would speak to all those who are hearing and seeing this message, and that we would be inspired, that we would be encouraged, and that we would draw closer to you as our Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I need a little help, the help of the Lord in giving you this sermon, and I also need your help. I'd like to ask you right now to close your eyes. Everybody put their hands over their eyes, or you don't have to do that. Just close them. And no cheating. No cheating. No peeking. This is not hide and seek. But I do want you to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine God. I want you to imagine seeing his face. Keep your eyes closed. I want you to imagine looking into his eyes. I want you to imagine hearing his voice. And as your eyes are still closed, and as you look in his face, what do you see? You can open your eyes now. But what did you see? Did you see a smile? Or did you see a frown? When you looked in his eyes, were they cold? Or were they warm and inviting? When you saw him, how did you feel inside? Did you feel inspired? Did you feel like going up to God and giving him a great big hug? Or did you shy away? Did you push away? That you would rather run and hide because you see him as a judge, and that he knows what you've been doing. He knows all your sins. Do you see him as a judge? Do you see him as a king? I hope that at the end of the sermon, whatever impression you had of God, whatever you felt as you looked into his eyes, looked at his face, I hope that you will see God as more than anything, that you will see him as your loving heavenly Father. More than being a king, more than being a judge who judges you, more than being a God who knows everything about you and sees only your sins, I hope that you will love him and see that he loves you so much that there's no distance, there's no judgment in his eyes towards you and what you've done, but there's no guilt on your part, and that he welcomes you in, embracing you, hugging you, loving you. And you're just not a situation where we have knowledge of God. We can say all day long that God is loving and God is this and God is that. This sermon is not about the doctrine of God, that there is a God. This sermon is not about all of God's powers, that he's omnipresent, that he knows everything, he sees everything, he has all power. This sermon is not about what you know about God, but what you feel about God. What you feel in your heart towards God. As one little grandchild of ours often says, she says, I love you with my whole heart. With my whole heart. And she's just as sincere as she can be. But do we see God that way? That he loves us with his whole heart? Or is it just A matter of fact, the purpose of this sermon is to move us past mere knowledge, as important as knowledge and doctrine is, but towards an intimate relationship with God, where we experience His love, where we relate to Him emotionally with our whole hearts. You know, it says in the Gospels, I think in Matthew 20, that we're to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, and all of our being. I think it's important for us to understand that He loves us with all of His heart, with all of His mind, with all of His being. He really, really loves you. And that you experience that from God every day of your life. That's the goal of this sermon. And the message that I really want to implant in your mind and heart is that you are, above all things, a beloved, highly favored child of God, in whom God delights in, whom God approves of. What if I told you that you did not have to earn His favor? What if I told you that you did not have to work at becoming accepted by Him? What if I told you that you are accepted, that He is not in judgment on you? The judgment's already been made. The verdict is in. And you're not guilty. You don't have to run the race to be accepted by God. You are already a winner. What if every race you ran and everything you did, you started out at the finish line, that you have crossed the finish line, and that you are a winner, that you are awarded the gold medal, you're awarded the crown, you've awarded the acceptance of God at the finish line. Paul says something very interesting in Romans chapter 8, where we are, but I want to go further, and I want us to look at verse 37. He talks about all the challenges we have in life, and he says this. He says, no, in all these things, in other words, things that you think you will be a failure at, that you will never measure up to God. And a lot of times, let me just say this, a lot of times when you close your eyes and you imagine the face of God, you looked into His eyes, you saw His smile, or did you see a frown? All of that sometimes can be traced back as to how we have experienced being a child from our parents. And this is not to condemn our parents or to make you feel guilty about bringing up the past. But I just want to tell you, that's not who your Heavenly Father is. And we need to forgive our parents for all the mistakes they made. Now, I remember growing up, it seems that I could never do a good enough job for my father. I can never remember saying, you know, Butch, you really knocked it out of the park this time. You really cut the grass great. You really had a good game in football. You know, I have a pastor that I respect very highly. His name is David Jeremiah. And his father was a pastor. And his father, he said, I can never remember. My father went to all my games, but I never, ever remember him saying to me, you know, David, you did a good job. You know, that shot, that bank shot you made, man, that was out of this world. He never even experienced his father coming up and giving him a hug. Father gave him a handshake. We've all had that. And as a father and grandfather, I have not been the father like our Heavenly Father is, but it is my desire. And I think we have to be loved in that way by God and to love our family. I think about my children as they grew up, and each and every one of them, and my grandchildren, our grandchildren, I've taken them in their arms, and they were too little to even know what I was saying. But I would sing over them, you know, Grandpa's got a sweet little son, a sweet little son. a sweet little boy. Grandpa's got a sweet little girl. You're the most precious little girl in the world. God takes us in his arms and he sings over us. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, we read that God sings over us. He's not looking to be down on us. No matter our performance, he sings over us and he loves us. And this is what he says about us. As far as he's concerned, we start at the finish line. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. God looks at you as a winner. You say, but I mess up so much. But he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He loves us so much. And this is what I ask you, Holy Spirit, to put in our hearts, that he looks at us as winners, that we don't have to earn his respect or his approval. He says, this is my beloved daughter, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased from the get-go. You know why? Because of Jesus. Jesus is a child of God. He's a son of God. And through Jesus Christ, we become children of God. And the same love that the Father has for Jesus, he has for us. Not any less, not any more, but with all of his heart. He loves us. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know about all this feeling stuff. I'm not that kind of heart person. I don't wear my feelings on my sleeve. No, they're in our hearts and need to come out. You know, God has made us new creations. And he's transformed our hearts by putting the heart of his son in us. Look at this in Romans 8. Let's stay in Romans 8. And I want to go to Romans 8. Not 8 now, but Romans 5, chapter 5. And notice this in verse 5. It says, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. You say, well, I don't have that touch of you. No, he's put his affectionate love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He has put the Spirit of Christ, who loves the Father, who adores the Father, and the Father loves and adores him. He's put that in your heart. So we're not talking about your heart, but we're talking about your heart filled with God, the Holy Spirit, God who is love, who's given us. It's a free gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work it up. And notice this in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. In other words, if you're powerless, what can you do for God? How can you earn his approval? How can you merit anything by your good works or your trying hard? You see, at just the right time, and what was the right time? When you were at your worst, God loved you the most. You see, at just the right time, at the finish line, he made you a winner. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man or a righteous child or a righteous woman. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates. See, God doesn't keep his emotions and his thoughts inside. He demonstrates them with affection towards us through the sacrifice of his son. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to live a life where you don't feel you have to earn it? You know, they say, you know, at Merrill Lynch, we make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. But with God, we don't have to earn it. He puts his son in us. And he puts those affections are stirred in our hearts towards him. Now back to Romans 8 and a little bit of our text. Notice it says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You don't need to fear God as far as being afraid of him, for he loves you. You say, well, Pastor, all these feelings, I'm not a touchy feeling person. This sermon makes me very uncomfortable. I get that. I'm not necessarily a touchy feeling person all my life either, but God can change you. He can change us in that way, and He wants to, because He doesn't want us to live life in our heads. He wants us to live life from both head and heart, spirit and truth. You say, don't follow your emotions. That's right. It's your head and your emotions, but it is good to follow your feelings on the truth. The truth leads, and after that, the feelings follow. It is good to feel what you know, but it's awful to just know something and not feel it. I mean, what if in your marriage or in your relationship with your family and friends, you say, oh, little one, or oh, honey, you know I love you. I don't have to kiss you. I don't have to hold you. You know I love you. No, you don't go just on what you know. Your feelings should follow what you know. What you know ought to stir up through the Spirit of God, the affection towards God. Notice the family, the affection that's in these verses. In Romans 8, in verse 14, God did not give you a spirit of, I'll start at verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, the Holy Spirit bringing into us all that Jesus is and was and will be for us in God. And by Him we cry, yes, sir. Yes, Master. Okay, Father. No, we cry, Daddy, Papa. And we cry. We get emotional about it, that we are a child of God and we were in need. We cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself whispers to us and even roars to us, don't you know that you are a child of God? You know, I heard two birds talking the other day. They're out there in a tree. And I heard this dove say to this robin. Now, you know, I'm being facetious, all right? You said, oh, you're lying, Pastor. But I did hear, as a way of a parable, these two birds talking the other day out in the yard. And these two birds are just shaking their heads. He said, you know, what's wrong with these Christians? She says, don't they know that they have God as a Father? She said, we're happy. We're singing up here on the branch. You know, we are joyous. We've got plenty of food. We've got water. God feeds us. And they kept shaking their head. We just don't understand why these Christians don't know that they have a Father. Do you know that you have a Father? You say, I know it. But the second question, do you sense, do you feel, do you experience that you have a Father who takes care of you? If He takes care of the birds and they're singing in our times of trouble, as we live in this pandemic, as we live in all kinds of trouble and we don't know how we're going to make it, have we forgotten that we have a Father? And perhaps we have forgotten because we've only looked at Him in a factual, doctrinal way. And we have not cried, Abba, Father. We have not been held by Him. The most important thing that you could have is not a full bank account right now. And we all need full bank accounts. If we all had our cupboards full of food until this thing's over, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that you have a Father that you know and experience that loves you. You see, because when the problems come, when the threats are all around, and that pain hits you, and that worry and that anxiety hits you, it is not based on knowledge. It's based on an emotion that you experience, and that is fear. And I'm here today to tell you that there's a stronger emotion. There's a stronger feeling than fear. And it is the love of God, who loves you with all of his heart, who takes care of you, who calls you his child, his beloved child, that he's delighted in. And it is not how you do. It's not even how you feel. He loves you anyway. And he pours out his love into your heart. That's a stronger feeling. That's a stronger thing than fear and the emotions and the anxiety that follow that. You have God. And I'm here today to tell you that God is bigger than any pandemic, that he is stronger than any disease, that he is more able to provide for you than a government check of that $1,200 or that $4,000 your family may be counting on. I encourage you to count on God, to trust him on a familial, on a family basis, that he is your father and he loves you with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his being. The greatest thing that you could be now and forever is a child of God, and to experience his love, to experience his affection, and that he stir that up in you. I want us to listen to a song now, and I want you to just kind of relax. I don't want you to close your eyes. I want your eyes wide open. I want your ears open, and ask God to speak to you and speak to your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart as you hear the song in this video and as you watch it. And then I'll come back with a few comments. The song is entitled Child of God.
Give my child of God. Your arms enfold me.
What an honor and what a blessing it is to be called the child of God. That is who you are. Jesus taught something that was very radical. Very radical. And he said, when you pray, pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." I want us to pray that. I want us to not just say it. Father. I remember Jesus on the cross. He said, "Father, Father, let us cry out to God from our hearts. Father, our Father who art in heaven, our Father who is with us even now, who is working in our hearts and working in our minds." Remember, think about that. And then think about the cross, how much he loved you. To give his only begotten son, whom he was with for all eternity. There, he gave his son. The way to grow in affection to the Lord is to focus on Jesus and what the Father gave us in Jesus. I also encourage us to sing. There's something about music and the Holy Spirit and the heart of God that is so empowering. When we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." It's a spirit of sonship. You see, when you have a little wine, it helps you to get over your hesitancies. Okay, I'm not suggesting that anybody get drunk. This is an analogy. A lot of your reservedness is uncorked, as they say. And you are freer. Instead of wine being that way, let it be of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit of love, a spirit of affection, and your heart is moved towards God. Singing does that. Sing unto the Lord. Sing unto our Father. And meditate on this last scripture that I want to read to you in 1 John chapter 3. And other portions of the Word of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." You are a child of God. There's nothing greater than being a child of God. A beloved child of God that God delights in, who lavishes in. Who is in a, let me put it this way. He's so pleased with you, we would call it pride. Pride in a godly way, not in an evil way. But he says, "Boy, that's my son in who I am. Well, please look at him. That's my child. That's my daughter. He's pleased with you. And he loves you so." And he goes on to say, "The reason the world does not know us, that it did not know him. Dear friends, now are we the children of God." Now we are. "And what we shall be is not yet been known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure." Not to work to be pure, but because we are pure and we are loved and we have won and we're more than conquerors, then we live a godly life. We share the love of God with others. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your deep, deep love. Oh, words cannot express, but we ask you, Holy Spirit, to stir in our hearts the love and the affection for God. We ask you to life this out through us because we're incapable. We fall back our own ways. But let us be free to love as the Father has loved us. For we are the children of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're to prepare for the Lord's Supper. I apologize for the technical difficulties that we're experiencing right now. The full screen of my speaking is not up. So perhaps we're working on that in the background, but we won't let that stop us. But we'll try to get that full screenshot of me. There it goes. Oh, thank you. Thank you. We're going now to participate in the covenant meal of the Lord's Supper. And I want to submit to you that when we say covenant, that it involves a family. God is a covenant-keeping God between himself and his children. And the Lord's Supper is just that as well. In Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. When God made a covenant, there was always a meal in the Old Testament tradition, and there was always the shedding of blood. And in God's covenant with us, he is both the one who makes the covenant and the one who gives his blood through Jesus Christ to make us his children. This is not something we earn. The price has already been paid. And as we eat and drink the body, the blood of Jesus, we are reaffirming and we are receiving the benefits, not just as a knowledgeable, factual thing, but in our hearts, we believe and through faith in God, our Father, that we are his children, that the covenant is fulfilled. And that covenant, God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. Another way of putting it, I will be their father and they will be my children. I want you to come with me to Hebrews. And if you don't have time or your Bible, I can get there quicker than you because I had it marked. I want us to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And this has always been a passage that was very touching to me in the way things were and are worded. And in chapter 2, it says in verse 10, speaking of Christ, it says, in bringing many sons to glory, in bringing many sons and daughters, in bringing many children to glory, in bringing many children to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus was already perfect. Just as are all of those who believe in him. God declares us with the righteousness of Jesus. Perfect. He delights in us. There's no distance between us. There's no guilt nor shame between us and God that would make us withdraw or him to have that face. Oh, you again. There's no shame there. And he goes on to say, to make their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. This is a family thing. When you see family, both spiritual family and physical family, family in Christ, we rejoice, we hug one another, we kiss one another, we laugh, we sing. There's joy. It's not a head thing. Oh, glad to see y'all again. Well, let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. No, happy birthday. There's a joy there that comes out of the joy of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. When we close our eyes now and we picture God. There's no shame there. He's not ashamed of you. No, we'll say, that person ought to be ashamed of themselves for what they did. And you know, sometimes shame can work for a little while in shaming somebody to do something. But God has declared us righteous. He does not use us, use shame to motivate us. He uses love. He does not use fear, because perfect love casts out fear. And love is more powerful than fear. And he has put his self in us through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to help us live according to his family values, but not to earn it. And we live those values because it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. We do it because we are winners, because we are accepted and we are loved. Isn't that powerful? So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers or sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. Whose name? The Father's name. And in the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. That's an emotional, that is an inner freedom that we have through the Holy Spirit. I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, and this is what is so touching to me, that Jesus stands in the sanctuary with us, with you personally. God so loved the world. He so loved you with all of his heart that he gave his son. It's a personal thing. And he says, here I am, and the children God has given me. You are a child of God. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more important. That's nothing more freeing. So let us pray over the bread and the wine as we prepare to take it. Father, we thank you for making us your children. We thank you for loving us in such an amazing and deep way. We thank you that you call us your child, personally, each and every one of us. As if we were the only child you had, as if we were Jesus. Thank you for that same love. As we eat the bread and we partake of the body, the life of Jesus, and as we drink the wine, Father, bless that wine, that we realize that through a covenant blood sacrifice of Jesus, your acceptance of us and your love and your affection for us is unending. It has no depth, no height, no width. It is all that we are. Your children. And we ask you to bless this, Lord. And as we eat it, we're going to listen to the song that's entitled Child of God. Child of God. Listen and watch the video as well. Child of God.
I'll leave it behind and run to my Father.